Well, good morning. My name is John. I'm a member here at Faith, and I'm honored to have the opportunity to share God's word with you this morning. I taught the first grade Sunday school last Sunday, so this is a step down, but I'm still very honored to be with you. It is equally as difficult, though. Look with me at our passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. Follow along in your scripture or behind me. This is Paul writing to the church in Corinth. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. Please pray with me. Lord, we come before you this morning, a lot of us with friends and family, some visitors, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity to freely gather to worship you. Lord, we are here to worship you. Spirit, we ask that you guide us as we look at your word. And Jesus, I pray that you will allow us to see your beauty as we study this passage of scripture. In your son's name we pray. Amen. So in 3 days, we celebrate New Year. 2020 is almost upon us. Do you make a New Year's resolution? Should you make a New Year's resolution? If you make a resolution, what should that resolution be? So here are the top 10 resolutions for the year 2020, according to my extensive Google research. Exercise more, lose weight, get organized, learn a new skill or hobby, live life to the fullest, save more money or spend less, quit smoking, spend more time with family and friends, travel more, and read more. Now, here's something very interesting. Guess what last year's top New Year's resolutions were? The exact same. And the year before, and so on. So what does that tell us about our ability to make resolutions? I used to think that it was silly to make a New Year's resolution. And I got to thinking about it, and I realized that that was a resolution. To not make a New Year's resolution. So I got over that pretty quick. The reality is we cannot escape making resolutions because we are all creatures of habit. Habits have become so ingrained in our lives that we don't even recognize most of them. The author Samuel Johnson wrote that the chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to break. Again, the chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to break. We are so used to operating in a particular way, even if it's not the way that we particularly like. So, why are habits so powerful? Why do they become so ingrained in our lives? To a large degree, a habit is like the operating system in a computer. It's how you function daily. A few examples of some habits are putting your seatbelt on in the car, a cup of coffee in the morning or in the afternoon. High school guys that do that flip thing with their hair. Most of y'all have seen that. I've seen quite a bit of it as I've been with the youth at this church. Brushing your teeth in the morning or before bed. Checking your phone every few minutes is a habit. So habits are a part of our system for operating in life. I have an immature habit that I just discovered needs to quit. My wife will sometimes ask me to do some menial task like hand her a fork or something really simple. And so I'll go and I'll get her a fork and I'll hand it to her and I'll say, "Anything else, Your Majesty?" Playfully, kindly. I don't mean anything behind it. Well, the other day, my wife Heidi was picking up our daughter from spending the night with her cousins. And Heidi asked Elizabeth Ann to go upstairs and to get her bag. And Elizabeth Ann looks at my wife, her mother, and says, "Anything else, Your Majesty?" So that habit will no longer be one that I practice in our home. But habits are so much a part of our lives that the only way we can overcome the power of a habit is to replace it with a new habit, to cultivate, to grow new habits. So that's a resolution, to create a new habit. A resolution is a firm decision to develop a new habit in an attempt to improve your life. So I understand New Year's resolutions are arbitrary. There's really nothing particularly special about January 1st, 2020, or in the previous years. But it is kind of a fun way to mark the change, to mark a moment to where you've set down in stone something that you would like to change about your life. Here's the problem, as we've already established. We're not good at keeping our resolutions. Habits or resolutions can be incredibly difficult to stop, to start, or to continue if you have a good habit. Andrew mentioned earlier that I started Unbound Grace with a group of people. And Unbound Grace was born out of my desire to see people walk away from a bad habit into a healthy habit, to break the habit of substance or alcohol addiction. Addiction is the strongest form of habit, one that I battled personally. Unbound Grace as a ministry encourages people battling these deadly habits to look to God for freedom from those habits, for recovery. Unbound Grace is a ministry that desires for people to walk from the chains of slavery into freedom in Christ. As a result of the mission of Unbound Grace, I've become a bit of a junkie for any kind of book, lecture, TED Talk about habits. It's gotten to be kind of a fun exercise for me. So many of these books highlight that we don't always make decisions that are best for us, even according to what we understand as best for us. This understanding has been a staple of social science for the last few decades, hence the mountain of pages that has been written about it. And we also have to understand that we're not always as rational as we think. The social sciences or behavioral economics provide some helpful insights for us. I do glean some good wisdom from these books, but they are about 2,000 years behind Paul and even farther behind Scripture as a whole. Paul says in Romans chapter 7 something that I think deep down inside we can all empathize with. Paul admits his struggle in creating godly habits when he says, "I don't do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. Wretched man that I am, who can deliver me?" Paul's saying, who can help create these healthy habits within me? Also, we have a pretty clear idea of what's good for us and what's not. Most of us are determined to eat better, to exercise more, to get more sleep, to stop compulsive behaviors, to start saving a little more. A lot of those resolutions that we shared earlier. But when it comes to actually seeing these habits through in our daily lives, most of us not only don't follow through, a lot of times we do the exact opposite. Why are we like this? Is there any hope for us? Jonathan Haidt uses a helpful illustration about the human condition. He says, we're like a little man riding on top of a large elephant. We're determined to go one way. That's our willpower. That's our rational thinking, our conscious thinking. But over time, over the long haul, we just don't have the energy to continue down that path. That elephant, our desires, our passions, our habits, ultimately steers us in the direction that it wants. So again, the elephant is our desires and our passions. The way that we become accustomed to living. And the rational man is that little man on top of the elephant. So to drive home this illustration, picture this with me. We're at the Birmingham Zoo. We're in the safari exhibit. And we're given the opportunity to try to steer the largest elephant there. So the zoo, we get on top. We sit on top of this enormous elephant. And we're told to steer this elephant. Now, here's the problem. This elephant knows that it's about feeding time. So what is this elephant going to want to do? It wants to go to that spot where it always eats. and yet we're trying to steer it another direction. This helps us better understand what we're trying to do with habits. So is there any hope for us to steer the elephant? Do we have any hope to make these resolutions become a habit in our lives? Yes. If you want to change, you have to target the elephant. You have to target your passions, your desires, your habits. So again, here's our question this morning. How do you steer, or how do you train your elephant? Or how do you reset your operating system? I promise you this. Willpower cannot and will not succeed. Willpower is not enough. I can tell you this from personal experience. I can tell you this from working with people on a daily basis. Willpower is not enough to change your habits. Even the world agrees with this. So what can we say? It's easy for us to empathize with Paul in Romans 7 when he says, I don't do what I want to do, and what I want to do, I don't do. So how can we improve our judgments, our decisions, our life patterns? That's the big question for us this morning. We live in a microwave mentality. Next day shipping. We want what we want very soon, and we think we ought to get it very soon. Please hear this. Students, brothers and sisters this morning, please hear this. Little can be achieved without considerable investment on our part. Here's the problem. I make this mistake so often in my life. Thinking that I can think my way into a new life. The knowledge is not enough. We have to learn how to practice that knowledge. Reason alone, right answers are not enough. And the bottom line remains that little can be achieved without a considerable investment of effort on our part. There are lots of areas of scriptures where scripture disagrees with the behavioral economics that I enjoy studying so much. Most conspicuously with the possibility of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Hear this. The Spirit of God transcends human ability, and it transforms human inability. So again, we're answering the question, and we're going to continue to answer the question, how we steer the elephant. But the Spirit of God transcends human ability, and it transforms human inability. But there's one area where behavioral economics and scriptures agree. Change is most often slow, and it requires a methodical, deliberate, ongoing choices, even training. So we're jumping into the middle of 1 Corinthians here, and this is kind of one of those sermons where we'll get back on a series with Jason next week. But in the context of our passage in 1 Corinthians, Paul has written a letter to the church in Corinth. And the church in Corinth is a lot like us today. They are very driven by success. They're in an urban setting. They very much want people to perceive success as they're viewed. And Paul's trying to argue to them that the way of Christ, the way of the cross, is more beautiful. So Paul is asking his readers, what makes a successful life? What makes a flourishing life? So he's saying to the Corinthians, you think your definition of success revolves around performance, reputation, and comparison. But in God's eyes, the way to live is not the natural human way. It is not the way of self-promotion. It's the way of Jesus. Jesus is God's wisdom embodied. Jesus shows us who God is, and he shows us who we are and who humanity is. And yet Jesus' whole life is oriented towards the cross, towards humility, obedience to God, self-denial, and suffering. For the biblical writers, this is the human way for life to flourish. This is the way of the cross. How different would our lives look if we lived this flourishing life that's painted in Scripture? Our passage, Paul's not trying to change people's minds. Paul's trying to change people's lives. He's trying to free us from the tyranny of performance and comparison. He's asking us again, what is your definition of success? Is it the path of wisdom or the path of folly? God's way consistently undermines our natural proclivities and our cultural assumptions. For example, Paul has told the readers that true freedom is not the ability to do what you want. That's being a slave to your passions. True freedom is being able to let go of your own rights. It's the ability to recognize and to let go of your own rights and then release what you are entitled to for the sake of serving others above yourself. This is what Paul means when he says, I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. It's this understanding of freedom, the ability to let go of our own rights, to recognize our own rights and release them. This is countercultural, and it's also, to some degree, counterintuitive. So here's another way to say it. The path to freedom comes through discipline and self-control. So again, we're back to our question. How do we experience freedom? Or how do we train the elephant? Paul is so helpful here because he uses athletic metaphors to help us understand. He talks about athletic training, getting in shape, exercising. We all know that if we think about exercising long enough, it does nothing, that we actually have to get up and get out. Recently, after hearing our pastor, Jason Sterling, talk about joining Orange Theory Fitness for so long, I decided to give it a shot. So me and my friend Todd got together, and it took me 2 months talking about it to actually get there and start exercising. So we join Orange Theory, and we get a plan, and we sign up for classes, and we attend. Now, did I get in shape that 2 months that I was thinking about it, that I was knowing what I needed to do? Absolutely not. And I'm not in shape now, but at least I'm developing a habit to work towards that. Our desires have to translate from getting up to getting out. The gospel is the fuel for our response, not willpower. Here's how Paul says it in our passage, verse 24. Do you not know that in a race, all runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run to obtain that prize. Paul uses athletic metaphors over and over again throughout his letters. He compares physical training to soul training. And what we're talking about this morning is soul training. In his letter to Timothy, he says, train yourself for godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of every value. It holds, as it holds promise, for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is telling us that there is no resolution that you can make greater than training yourself for godliness, pursuing God's wisdom for your life. Now, track with Paul here and what he's saying. He's telling us that what we already know deep down inside of our hearts, that getting in spiritual shape requires discipline and training. The Spirit fuels our gospel response. It requires practice and repetition. I played football in high school, and I had the opportunity to go to one of those Bowden football camps for quarterbacks many years ago. And I remember one of the coaches at that camp said that you have to, for your throwing motion, you have to throw the perfect throwing motion over 800 times for that motion to become a habit. And I was sitting there thinking, I'm just trying to throw 10 times in a good motion. But the point he was making is that the repetition over and over and over again has to become so ingrained in you that it becomes a habit. So I Googled muscle memory, again, my extensive research. And I Googled muscle memory and repetition training. And I came across some pretty ridiculous articles. Some of them had the 1,000 rule. Some of them had the 50,000 rule that you had to practice in repetition over and over. So I have a better example for us. A proven approach, one that we know that works. Athletes like Tom Brady, Michael Jordan, Steph Curry, Drew Brees, on and on and on. These athletes that have been so good for so long. Now, they do have, they're born with abilities and gifts. But these athletes are driven to success. They practice relentlessly. And that's what God is calling us here to. And that's why Paul is using this athletic metaphor, to constantly reach for a goal. And Paul also says that we're not just reaching for a ring or a wreath that is perishable. We're going for something that's imperishable. In 2 Timothy, he says it like this, I have fought the good fight, and I have finished the race. To live the life that God calls us to, it does not just happen. That would make a mockery of God's grace. We have to train ourselves in godliness. We have to be disciplined in our pursuit. And I want you to hear me clearly on this. There's no tension here with grace. This is all because of God's grace that we are able to pursue godliness. Paul is the teacher of grace, and he does not shy away from using this athletic imagery here. Also, every sacrifice you make in the pursuit of Christ is worth it. Verse 25 says, every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. In all things, Paul is saying that this is the way of life. This is the habit that he wants us to adopt for ourselves. So as we mentioned, that the athletes that are so good at disciplining their bodies, they do it to receive a ring or a cup or a wreath. In Paul's day, it was one of those wreaths. So Paul is saying that if you train for some shrubs that you're going to put around your head that are going to die pretty soon, how much more should you train and discipline your body for an imperishable crown? What is this imperishable crown? James describes it as, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial. For when he has stood the test of time, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised to those who love him. Peter describes it like this, and when the chief shepherd comes, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. That is what we are running after. So keep running. In the end, you will be crowned by none other than Christ himself with the greeting, well done, my good and faithful servant. One day we will see Jesus as he is, and this is our prize. And when we see him, we can say to ourselves, it was all true. Everything you said about who you are is true. Everything you said about the way we are called to live is true. It was all true. Why don't we begin running like that today? Or why don't we continue to run like that today? So our next verse says, so I do not run aimlessly. This is why Paul says we should make resolutions. Because we are already running after something. Each one of us in this room today is running hard after something. We all have a goal, and we're running hard towards that goal. And that goal is how we organize our life. Last night, I had the opportunity to watch a bunch of those football games with my dad. What was the one organizing goal for each team that played in the college football playoffs last night? To score more points than your opponent. Everything else didn't matter in comparison to that goal. Passing yard, rushing yards, tackles, all those statistics meant nothing other than scoring more points than your opponents. In the same way, we all have organizing goals for our lives, our aims, our ambitions, what we are running after. And we are already running after something hard. For some of us, it's our careers, it's our ability to make money, or our inability to make money. For some of us, it's Instagram followers, or likes, or parenting, or meeting our parents' expectations, getting the next promotion, or acknowledgement, or accolade, or test score, or getting into college, or getting that next job, or that first job. If you want to know what your crown is, look at what you're already doing. Look at what you're already running after. So what are you training your soul to pursue? In a second, we're going to talk about what it looks like practically to exercise spiritual discipline. But I want you to know this first, that nothing else matters unless you see the beauty and superiority of Christ, the beauty and superiority of the way of Christ. Jesus is the prize. Do you want Jesus as the prize? Do you want to run after Christ? So again, how do we train our passions to pursue Christ? How do we run after Christ? If you want to know him, to run in such a way as to get the prize, if you truly want to run after Jesus, the first thing you must do is rest. The first thing we must do is rest. We are so busy. You probably walked in this morning a little tired. Already, we haven't even started the new year, and you're probably worn out. God calls us to rest. If you don't start by resting in Jesus, then everything you have heard me say here today is just going to be another item on your to-do list, another resolution that ultimately will fall off and will heap shame on your life. I want you to see we're not running after any accolades. We're running after Jesus. And if you hear anything this morning, I want you to hear this, that we start with the gospel. And here's the gospel. The race is over. You are no longer under the tyranny of performance and success. That's the old way of life that leads to folly. Jesus has already run the race, and he ran it perfect all the way to the cross. He ran the race carrying every piece of brokenness, every frustration that we've carried, every sin and misdeed dark. Here's the gospel of grace. His beautiful life becomes ours. It is given to us freely as a crown that we receive by faith. But it's so hard for us to remember this. It's so hard for us to understand that the race is over. And it's a sad situation that we have to be commanded by our Creator to stop and to rest. But know this, please. One resolution that God wants you to make in 2020 is to rest. To take one day off from work each week and rest. But not just work. You need to rest from your technology. One of the greatest gifts you can give yourself and your family, whether you're a parent or a child, is rest from your technology, from your devices. Now, I'm going to let Jason unpack that in a later sermon for us. But concerning technology and devices, I want to remind you of the words I shared earlier from Samuel Johnson. The chains of habit are too weak to be felt until they're too strong to be broken. If you're like me, you're going to need help with this. One of the most important questions you can ask a mature Christian is, how do you rest? How do you practice resting on a weekly basis? I had the opportunity to grab lunch with Dickie Barlow a couple months ago, and I asked Dickie this question because he's constantly in demand with his job, like many of you are constantly in demand from your jobs. And he said that on Friday nights after the football game, he turns off his email, and he does not check his email until Sunday evening in preparation for going to work on Monday. So what's your plan for rest? How are you going to plan to succeed and create the habit of rest in your life? Not just physical rest, but a mental rest from your technology. And now, I want us to understand also, there are exceptions to this rule. Christ made it very clear in the Gospels. But the exception should never become the norm in our lives. So once you have a plan to rest, what do you do? What then? Once you practice rest, then you can get up and start running. You can exercise, spiritual exercise. Now, don't let this phrase scare you. Paul is saying that salvation is a reward that you do not achieve through effort. You do not achieve salvation through any effort on your own. Salvation is not reserved for the disciplined or the deserving hard worker. That would go against everything that the Bible teaches and everything that Paul teaches. It is by grace you have been saved through faith. It's not of your doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of your works. Work out your salvation, Paul tells us in Philippians. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Work out, not work for your salvation. Work out your salvation. Press on and take hold of that for which Christ has already taken hold of for you. The choices we make along the path matter. C.S. Lewis wrote in Mere Christianity that every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. You are slowly turning this central thing either into a heavenly creature or to a hellish creature. Your daily choices, your habits, your resolutions, they matter. They are forming you and leading you down one path or another, towards life or towards death, towards wisdom or towards folly. Paul concludes this passage by saying, "But I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul is using himself here as an example of the need to persevere in faith. He is saying that we must persevere and make choices in keeping with who you are in Christ. So, back to our initial question. How do we train the elephant? First, we rest. And second, we exercise. So what does this exercise look like practically for us? Very briefly, this exercise looks like keeping God's word in front of us on a daily basis. Having a plan to keep God's word in front of us on a daily basis. Listen to this quote I heard from a pastor, which I firmly believe. "I have never met a mature Christian that did not have a plan for keeping God's word in front of him on a daily basis." So what is your plan? We talked earlier about technology. One of the ways that I try to keep God's word in front of me is that simple little Bible app on my phone. And it does the reminders. And I try to go through the Bible each year through that Bible app. That's just a simple example of one of the many ways that we can keep God's word in front of us. The second thing that we can do to practice this spiritual discipline of exercise is to learn to pray. This is one in particular that I'm convicted by because I want to make prayer a habit in every single part of my life. My resolution for 2020 is to pray, to train in prayer, to practice prayer, and to cultivate a life and a habit of prayer. So we keep the Bible in front of us daily. We pray constantly. And then finally, we stay connected to God's community. This means your kingdom community, our Sunday school classes here. This means your grace group. This also means the community of believers that you know through your social networks, through school, through any other avenue that might be a part of faith and they might not be a part of faith. But you need running companions in this race. You are not meant to run alone. It cannot be done alone. Sin or folly calls us to a life of isolation. The path of wisdom calls you to community and to openness. Resolutions are important. They're even inevitable, as we've argued. We understand that it's hard to create these new habits, to do what we want to do. The biblical writers assumed that it required discipline and ongoing training to keep the prize in front of our face. The whole Bible tells us this. Hebrews 12 reminds us to lay aside every weight and the sin that so closely clings, and let us run with endurance the race that is marked before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Deuteronomy 6 tells us, and this is the Message version, it says, "Talk about God's ways wherever you are, sitting home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorpost of your homes and on your city gates." We are not running for the approval of man. We are not running for success on earth. We are running into the arms of our Savior, who has already completed the race for us. After the offering, Carl's going to come back up here, and he's going to invite us to take communion. He's going to share the words, the welcome, and the warning. If you are running after anything other than Jesus, we want you to know that Jesus has set a place for you at his table. And we want you to take Jesus. And if you don't know what that looks like, we want to talk to you about it. Any of the elders or pastors on staff want to explain to you what that means. But Jesus has set a place for you at his table, and we invite you to come and take that place. So, as we approach this table, as we approach the throne of grace, hear what Paul says in Ephesians. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, and we should walk in them. And in Philippians, And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion in the day of Christ Jesus. Pray with me. Lord, help us to always remember that you have completed the race. Father, that we can rest in you and that we can pursue you in joy and in discipline, with peace and endurance, and with the knowledge that your workmanship, that we are your workmanship, and that you will complete the work that you started in us. Amen.